Good morning again. It is a blessing to be with you and to worship God here on the Lord's Day with you. I'm thankful for the invitation and for the stand for truth that this congregation has made for many years. Thankful for the good work that Steve does here with the congregation and for all the years he has put in here. And I've known Steve for, I guess, ever since he got here. He knew my father-in-law before that. David Lanius is my father-in-law, and he had gone out to preach where Steve grew up, and so had a connection there for quite some time. But thankful to be here and to present God's Word here today, and Lord willing, throughout this week. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to attempt to answer them. Anything that you wish to ask. My daughter likes to ask a lot of questions, and she's at an age now where they're getting hard to answer sometimes. So I can't always give an answer. Sometimes I have to say, I don't know. But that's okay. I'll try to find out. If it can be known, we can find it in the Scriptures. And so, again, if you'd like to ask anything, I'd be happy to speak to you about anything that's presented here in the lessons. The lesson for this hour really is a sermon in questions. I talk about you can ask me questions, but I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and those are directed to me as well as we go through the lesson today. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42 in Luke chapter 10. And it's a familiar passage where we're reading about the time when Jesus was hosted in the home of Martha and Mary. And so we'll begin there in just a moment. I actually want to begin at the end, because in verse 42, Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away." And speaking of questions, that statement alone tends to provoke a couple of questions. For one, what was the good part that Mary had chosen? And two, what was it that threatened to take that good part away from Mary, which Jesus said he would not allow? Now, those are two pretty simple questions, but they're actually profoundly important. The answers to them are an essential lesson for all of us. And we're going to try to answer those questions and a lot more as we go through the lesson. I want to begin just by reading the passage. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. This is speaking of Jesus and his disciples. And it says, "Now as they were traveling along, he," that is Jesus, "entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I want to start the lesson by giving Martha her due. Because if we only look at Martha from this passage, we might come away with a completely negative impression of this woman. But she actually is a woman of great faith, and I want us to appreciate that about her. And we do see in this passage that element of faith just right away, because it's Martha who invited Jesus into their home. She practiced hospitality to our Lord. Look again at verse 38 As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So Martha is practicing hospitality. Hospitality is a word that in the original language, it means the love of strangers. But the application goes beyond just strangers, and Scripture uses it in that broader application where it's just talking about practicing that agape love toward all kinds of people. We usually think about it being something like this, where we would host a person in our home, but it can be many other things, and we should practice it. And here Jesus is receiving hospitality from Martha, and that's an indication of the kind of person that she was. When we look at Martha and other passages, especially in John chapter 11, we really get a bigger picture of the woman's faith. In that passage in John chapter 11, we see when the brother of Mary and Martha had passed away, and Jesus had not been there to save him from that fate. And Jesus came afterward. Martha went out to meet him. But she's not bitter. She doesn't blame Jesus or say, "Why weren't you here?" Instead, she's still faithful. In John 11 at verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, she's not saying you should have been here. Where were you? She's just expressing that faith. You could have saved him. I know it. And we know that's her attitude because the next thing she says in verse 22, she says, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So she hasn't lost her faith. She's not wavering. She's still confident that Jesus has the divine power within him that he can even prevent death. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Again, there is evidence of her faith. She believes in the resurrection. Not everybody did. She believes in it. And Jesus goes further. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he says, "Do you believe this?" And here's the greatest show of her faith, this extraordinary statement that she made. It's the confession of faith that all of us must make to be saved. Martha said in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So let's give Martha her due, because she was a person of great faith. And here's where I want to bring in some questions for us. Do we practice hospitality the way that we should? We see it exemplified in Martha. We see it commanded in passages like Romans 12 and verse 13. We are to practice hospitality even to one another. Hebrews 13:2 says, "When some have done that, they've even entertained angels unawares." Do we recognize that when we practice hospitality toward Christians, we're practicing it toward Jesus himself? You might think, "Well, if Jesus came to my town, I would be there asking him to come to my house. I would do just like Martha." But what we see is that while Jesus doesn't walk into our towns physically, we have the same kind of opportunity in that Jesus receives hospitality vicariously when we practice it toward his own people. You see that in Matthew chapter 25. Remember that scene, the judgment scene Jesus is describing in verses 34 through 40. And the king divides his subjects, to his right the sheep, to his left the goats. And to the sheep he says that they're blessed and they're going to enter into this reward because they had done all these good things to him, including practicing hospitality. They had visited him, they'd cared for him, and they said, "When did we do that?" And he said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." That's Jesus saying he receives hospitality or any kindness we might practice toward our brethren. He receives it as if we've done it directly to him. So we may not have Jesus sitting in our own living rooms, but it is as if we can when we have others to come and to be hosted by us. And do we have the kind of faith that Martha had? So We wanted to honor Martha because of the faith that she has. Now let's get back to our passage. And let's talk about Mary. We see in verse 38 that Martha invited Jesus into her home, and then she has a sister by the name of Mary that we read about. And Mary, it says, was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. This kind of goes with what we talked about in the earlier hour when we studied, when we talked about being still. Mary is still. She's sitting at the Lord's feet, and she's doing nothing but listening to Jesus. Can you think of anything better? She had seized the opportunity. She's not busy like Martha. Martha's very busy, but Mary is just sitting there. Now, Mary is also a person of great faith. And in that same chapter, John chapter 11, we see Mary comes out to Jesus when their brother had died, and she says the same things as Martha. She has the same faith as her sister. In John chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see where Mary was the one that anointed Jesus with that costly oil. So we see her great faith. And let me ask a few questions about Mary and how that applies to us now. What would you do if Jesus came to your house? Would you just sit there and listen to him the way that Mary did? Well, do we ever just sit and listen to Jesus? Well, again, Jesus doesn't walk through our doors. He's not in the flesh so that he can walk in and just sit down with us. But does he not still speak to us? Does it not say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ? Well, how do we have it? We have it revealed to us through the Scriptures. We have his Word. We have the Bible. Jesus speaks to us through his Word. Do we ever just sit and listen to what he has to say? Well, certainly we should. We should do that by reading. We should do that by listening to those who read and those that are teaching from his Word. Very much like Mary, we should sit still and listen to his Word. Do we have that kind of faith like Mary had? But let's talk about Martha again. Again in Luke 10 and verse 40, in the first part of that verse, it says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Now, when I use the word distracted, I am implying that your attention is somewhere other than where it should be. Martha was distracted. Now, Martha was doing a good thing. She is preparing whatever to present a meal, as she's practicing hospitality, like we've already said. It's not taking away from the good things that she's doing, but even so, she's distracted. Jesus is in her house and he's teaching. And she's doing something else, not listening to what the Lord is saying. I don't care what else is happening. If the Son of God's sitting in your house teaching, there's nothing else better than listening to him. But she's doing something else. And so here's a question for us. Is our attention where it should be? Or are we distracted? Colossians chapter 3 tells us where our minds need to be. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You know, sometimes there are things that are worthy, but should be left undone for the sake of Jesus. Sometimes there are good things to do, and then there are better things to do. And we must choose what is better. Martha was doing a good thing, but there was something better to be done, which in Mary's case might appear to be nothing. She's just sitting still, but she was listening. She was listening to the Lord, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Well, we see then Martha goes from being distracted to being a little bit agitated. And her displeasure with her sister shifts to the Lord Himself. Look at this again in verse 40. Martha came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Do you see Martha questioning whether Jesus cared about her plight? "Lord, don't you care? Don't you see what's happening?" And she's offended by the perceived unfairness of this. She's thinking, why should I have to do everything when Mary's just sitting there doing nothing? And then she's looking at Jesus now, "Lord, why don't you do something about this?" Now let's think about this and ask a couple of questions. Do we ever allow our displeasure with others to affect our relationship with Jesus? How many times have you talked to somebody or known somebody that walks away from the Lord because of what someone else said or did? And they'll tell you a story. Maybe there was this person or that person, this member of a church. He said this, he did this, whatever it was. And so I just walked away. They gave up the relationship with the Lord because somebody else's bad behavior. They let their displeasure with this other person come between them and the Lord. Now, I think we all know sometimes that's just an excuse that people use. But sometimes that's really how they feel. And they have projected their displeasure with somebody and their bad behavior onto Jesus Himself, onto God, and they're going to be separated from God and fall away because of the actions of others. Let's not ever make that mistake. Do we ever perceive something as being unfair when really it isn't? Was there anything unfair going on in that house when Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus and Martha's up doing all these things? Could Martha not have sat down and listened like Mary was doing? In fact, that idea of her being distracted indicates she should have been right there beside Mary. Jesus wasn't concerned about what they were going to feed him. There was no unfairness here. But a lot of times we perceive things to be unfair when they really aren't. You remember this story Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20, where you've got the owner of the vineyard who goes out and he hires workers. He goes out at the beginning of the day and he brings in these workers and he makes an agreement with them. "I'll pay you a denarius if you work in my vineyard today." He goes out in the third hour and he hires more men, again in the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He goes out at the 11th hour with an hour left in the day and he hires some more men. And at the end of the day, it's time to pay their wages. And he begins with those that he hired last and he gives them a denarius. And so the men that he hired early, hey, they're saying, "Hey, we're going to get more than we bargained for." And when he gets to them, he gives them a denarius. And they start to grumble. "That's not fair. We worked all day, and these fellows come in and work for an hour at the end of the day, and they get paid the same wage we did. It's not fair. It's the cry of our times, isn't it? It's not fair. Everything has to be equal, or it has to be to my standards. Well, the landowner, he goes to them and he says, "Why are you grumbling? Did I not make an agreement with you? Did I not keep it? Didn't I pay you what we agreed to?" He did. "So why are you envious? Why are you jealous?" And he says, "Is it not mine to do with as I wish? If I wish to pay these men the same as you, don't I have that right?" And the application for us, we understand, if you've got someone that obeys the gospel at an early age and serves many, many years to the end of life, someone else comes to Jesus late in life and receives the same reward in the judgment, is that fair? Absolutely. It's fair. Because the Lord has the right to do as He pleases. But for us, we can learn a new standard for fairness. Jesus shows us if it's right, then it's fair. And it was right for the landowner to pay whatever he wished. And it was right for Mary to sit and listen to the Lord teaching while Martha made her choice and was distracted and was not taking advantage of the Lord's presence. Well, we see then that Martha goes from distracted, and goes from bad to worse. She's worried and she's bothered about so many things. Verse 41, the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Distraction from Jesus led her to worry and bother. In our terminology today, we might say, "Why are you stressed? Martha's stressed out." But why? "Worried and bothered about so many things because you are distracted from the Lord." You know who wasn't worried and who wasn't bothered? Mary. Mary's perfectly content sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's not worried about anything. She's not stressed at all. So let's ask a few questions. Are we worried and bothered about many things? And if so, is it because we are distracted from Jesus? Where our focus and our attention should be, like we saw in Colossians 3? You think about the time when Jesus came walking on the water to His disciples, and they were out in the Sea of Galilee, and they're on that boat, and there's the wind and the waves, and Jesus came walking, and when Peter realized who it was, Peter said, "Call me, Lord, and I will come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat, started to walk on water himself. But what happened? It says he saw the wind and the waves, took his eye off of Jesus, and he began to sink. And Jesus rescued him. Peter's little faith caused him to sink. He took his eye off of Jesus. He became worried and bothered about what was happening around him. Doesn't that happen to us so many times? Mary was worried and bothered about so many things. Jesus says, really, there's only one thing that is necessary. And it was the thing she was neglecting at that moment. In verse 42, only one thing is necessary. That one necessary thing is Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. It's His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." They had the King of the kingdom sitting there in their home. And Martha is worried and bothered about other things when just the one thing, the necessary thing, was right there. When you focus on the one necessary thing, it takes away the worry and the bother about other things. It doesn't discount everything else. It doesn't mean they don't exist anymore or that they are not concerns for us, but it means they become distantly secondary when they are put in that proper perspective. The one necessary thing, God's kingdom, Christ Jesus, serving Him, that is our focus. The other things, they'll be fine. We won't be bothered and worried and stressed about all those things. Do we have the right priority? Are we focused on the one necessary thing? And it's easy to say, well, sure, seek first the kingdom of God. I got that. But can you prove it? Is that demonstrated in the way that you live? The choices that you make? Is that evident to others that see you? By your priorities? About just your conduct, your behavior, the way you speak, the way you dress, the things that you choose, what entertains you, what amuses you, all of that should be evidence of having that priority on the one necessary thing. And do we ever leave unnecessary things undone for the sake of Jesus and His kingdom? I feel like a lot of times we get that upside down. We're doing unnecessary things and neglecting Christ and His kingdom. And it's all backwards. Mary chose the good part. Again, verse 42, Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part. In other words, she had chosen the one necessary thing. She chose Jesus. When she had that opportunity, she knew what to do. And she was going to listen to the words of her Master, her Lord. Here's our questions. Have we chosen the good part? Have we chosen Jesus by confession of His name and obedience to His will? If you haven't made that choice today, choose the good part today. We know what it is. And Jesus has given us that invitation. He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will have rest for your souls. Come to Jesus. Choose the good part. Confess who He is, that He is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the Lord and Master with all authority. He is the only Savior. He's the one that can rescue you from the plight of your sins. He's the one that died for you and took upon you that upon Him that burden of your sins so that He could atone for your sins. It was His death on the cross in exchange for your eternity in hell. That's the offer He's made to you. Will you choose it? It's yours for the taking. Make that choice. Choose the good part. And when you choose that good part, Jesus says, that's not going to be taken away. For Mary, it will not be taken away from her. Jesus was not about to tell her, Mary, get up from here and get in there and help your sister. No, He would not take away from her that good part. He would not allow Martha to take away that good part from Mary. And if we choose the good part, it will not be taken away from us. Matthew 7 at verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? And it will not be taken away. When He gives what is good to those who ask Him, it will not be taken away. Oh, you can give it away, but nobody can take it away from you. This is a rhetorical question. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nope. None of those. And no one will separate us from the love of Christ and from the one good and necessary thing. And here are our final thoughts for the lesson. And we should practice hospitality as if we are hosting Jesus Himself. That's how He receives it when we host those who are His children. We need to sit and listen to the Word of Jesus. Like I said earlier today, be still, calm down, listen to the Master speak and teach. Let's focus our attention on Jesus and not be distracted and worried and bothered. We live in an age of anxiety. There's a book out there called The Age of Anxiety. It's the anxious generation. But why? There's never been a more affluent generation than the one we have. We've got all the stuff we could possibly ever need and so much more. We're not worried about where our next meal is coming from. And yet, you've got more anxiety than ever. Why do you think that is? Could it be we've got a world of people who are distracted from the one necessary thing? They don't have Jesus. Their minds are not on Him. And let us refuse to allow our displeasure with others to affect our relationship with the Lord. Don't let anybody come between you and God. People are going to make mistakes. They're going to misbehave. They're going to say the wrong things. They're going to insult you and offend you. They're going to be hypocrites. How many people have said, "Oh, I won't go to church because it's full of hypocrites"? Well, you'd fit right in, wouldn't you? We've got a Savior who teaches us to come out of that hypocrisy, all the falseness of living for ourselves, being enamored with the world. He teaches us forgiveness. He gives us forgiveness. We learn to become more like Him. It all comes together in that one necessary thing, and that is Jesus. So the question now, one last question, is have you chosen that good part? If you haven't made that choice, we urge you to take the opportunity. Choose today the good part, as Mary did. Choose Jesus. Make that great confession like we read before that Martha made when she said, "I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world." Do you believe in Jesus? Well, there's more to it than just saying so. You've got to commit your life. Our confession of Jesus is not a one-time event. It is a commitment for the duration of life. And we show that commitment by the way that we live. That begins by repentance. We give up our sinful ways. We're not going to live for self. We're not going to indulge pleasure and lust anymore. We're going to serve the Lord and give our lives to Him. And having made that confession to be baptized into Christ, that's where that old person who was selfish, hypocritical, faithless, worried, anxious, whatever, all those things, that person dies and is buried, and this new person rises who is in the likeness of Jesus, who clothes himself with Jesus. That's where we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We die to sin. We're buried with Him in baptism. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done those things, today would be a beautiful day for you to make that choice and choose the good part. If there's anyone here that might need the prayers of the congregation and there's some way we might help you otherwise, you have that opportunity as well. And we urge you to come while we stand and while we sing this song.
There's a great day coming.